It's good to be back. I understand some of you were here 25 years ago. Some of you were not even born. But it's so good to worship together this morning. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's blessing. Lord God, we acknowledge that you are the Lord of this church and you were the author of this Bible. And without your help, there's no way for us to understand the truth written in this book. So we sincerely invite your help. May the Holy Spirit guide your people to understand, and first and foremost, to be able to apply what we learn from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This last 25 years, I've been pastoring the same church, First Chinese Baptist Church of Los Angeles. And after we moved down 25 years ago, I began to understand a little more about the history of Chinese immigrants in U.S. I realized many first-generation Chinese immigrants to U.S. in the 50s and 60s, most of them, they undertook a Pacific Ocean journey of 2 to 3 weeks by ship. Thank you, Ernie. Most of them could not afford the cost of travel, and therefore they had to borrow money from people. When they arrived in the U.S., many of them were desperate to find jobs in order to pay off their debt as quickly as possible. Just imagine, as you look at this picture, just imagine that you were one of them, and you ended up working for a local Chinese restaurant. You needed the money right away, so you made a deal with the restaurant owner. He agreed to pay you salary in advance, but in exchange, you had to work for him for 6 years. As soon as you started working, you discovered that it was really hard work. You were required to work 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, without any day off. And the working condition in the kitchen was so awful, and you had to put up with the heat every day. As for lodging, the place the restaurant owner provided for you were what was extremely cold in winter and hot in summer. As for food, the restaurant owner was very frugal, and he only provided you one meal a day. How about that? By the end of 6 years, when your contract was over, would you love to stay any longer? Probably not. Why not? Because you were actually working as a slave, and no slave would like to remain in that status under those conditions if he had the freedom to leave. However, when we look at the passage we have just looked at this morning, we learn that there was a kind of slavery that was different. Before I go any further, let me first of all help you to understand the background. In those days, there were two kinds of slaves. First, Gentile slaves. It was by birth, it was not by choice. The moment you were born to this world, you automatically became a slave for life. And there was the second kind of slave, we call it Hebrew slave. This is not by birth, but by choice. Now, there are three things or three descriptions of such kind of slave, Hebrew slave. First of all, they could be male or female. They became slave voluntarily because of debt. And they become free on the seventh year after working for their master for 6 years. As we read the passage earlier, what intrigued us is the fact that this kind of slave did not want to become free. He or she would rather remain to become permanent slave for his or her master. Why was that? It was because of love. I don't want to leave you, master, because he loves you and your family. God recorded this type of slave in the Bible for a reason. He wants us to see the model of service that comes from love rather than duty or obligation. This is what God desires us to emulate when serving him. When we serve God with our love for him and his church, it will bring us at least three blessings. First, if love is not missing, first blessing, sacrificing our rights to God would not be a problem. The Hebrew slaves were slaves by their own choice, but they were given a special privilege to be set free on the seventh year of their work. This is what we call personal right. In America, we want to honor our personal right. We want people to honor our personal right, right? This is part of their personal right. Every Hebrew slave was entitled to such kind of right. Sacrificing such kind of right is never easy, but if the Hebrew slave developed genuine love for his master and his family, then letting go of such right is not a problem. Look at verses 13 and 14. And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Masters, listen, listen up. When by the time when the slaves are set free, don't let them go empty-handed. Pay attention to the word supply. Supply them liberally, not frugally. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you. Please pay attention to the word supply. In the Hebrew language, this word, anak, basically means garland or necklace. It's a rare term that expresses honor and extravagance. So the picture here is a picture of extreme honor for the departure of the slave. The slave is given a first-class honor when he departs from his master's house. Together, he is also given liberally by his master many animals, grain, and wine. But now this picture would not become a reality because the slave would not be leaving. Originally, you know, the plan was, you know, this is going to be a very elegant, you know, farewell party. But if the slave decides to stay for the rest of his life, there's no more elegant farewell party. And those gifts were supposed to be given to the slaves that are set free. They are no longer available to the slaves who stay behind for life. So his decision to stay basically caused him to sacrifice all of that. Humanly speaking, it's difficult to let go all of these rights that the slave was entitled to. But because of his love for his master and family, letting go of these rights was not an issue at all. 25 years ago, the Lord moved us to Los Angeles for a reason. My wife's sister was suddenly diagnosed as having last stage of colon cancer, who was living in Los Angeles area. And we believe it was our responsibility to share her load. So I resigned to support the family. When we went down there, we didn't know where to serve next. Our heart was to help out the family without knowing where to go next as far as ministry. Soon the Lord directed us in a wonderful way to First Chinese Baptist Church to become one of their pastors. When I first arrived there, I witnessed wonderful testimonies. And a lot of brothers and sisters from that church, their dedication to the Lord really touched my heart. I remember when I first helped out in their VBS, I was so intrigued by the fact that there were so many lay brothers and sisters helping out in VBS every year. And these were lay workers. 500 kids, can you imagine how many teachers and teacher aides they needed? And they took time off from their yearly vacation to help, sacrificing their part of their yearly vacation to help out in children ministry. If you were to ask them, you know, why did you do that? Why did you sacrifice your precious vacation that way? Most of them would say the same thing to you. Because of the love of Christ. It was because of the love of Christ we are willing to sacrifice. Why do many Christians willing? Why are they willing to sacrifice? It's because that they have been touched by the love of God. Yes, First Chinese Baptist Church is not perfect. We have a lot of weaknesses. But I first went there. I thank the Lord for using many brothers and sisters. Over the years, many of these brothers and sisters became my role models, and I wanted to learn from their love for the Lord. Allow me to share with you another testimony. Not too long ago, one of the families went through a traumatic trial. This is about the story of a young couple. They were in their 30s, and they have two boys. To the left is their 9-year-old boy, and then they also have a 2-year son. They were in school one afternoon. When the school was over, their parents did not come to pick them up. And they waited eagerly. They waited for a long time, but their parents did not show up. Finally, it was the school administrator called the person who was on the list of contacts. So they contacted this person, this brother from our church, from the same church. And when he picked up the children, he drove them back home. When they reached home, they realized their parents' cars, both cars were there sitting on the driveway, and rang the bell. No one answered the bell, so he soon called police. After police entered into the room, they found out that both parents were dead. Apparently, the husband murdered his wife, and then he committed suicide. And instantly, these two boys became orphans. There's a family that really touched my heart. This family has 3 kids. This husband is one of the pastoral staff team. His name is Pastor Ben Wu, to the left, and his wife. They have 3 lovely children. They are all young, all boys, very energetic. When they saw these two boys became orphans, instantly, they were so touched, they were moved by the love of God. They step up to show compassion and care. They step up and said and offer themselves, yes, we have 3 boys. Yes, we are busy, but we, because of love of Christ, we want to take care of additional 2 boys. Brothers and sisters, I became so touched by this kind of life example. They sacrifice because of the love of Christ. If there's love within us, sacrificing our own rights will never be an issue. Second, making long-term commitment would not be a problem. Today's society does not encourage people making long commitment. Long-term commitment to a workplace is not commonly seen, as you know. In terms of marriage, 60% of Americans will have extramarital relationships and long-term commitment, and lifelong commitment in marriage is no longer a norm. I don't know if you have heard of this piece of news about Mexico. I heard from the news that Mexico now is thinking about the idea of issuing temporary marriage license. Have you heard of that one? Temporary marriage license. The idea was that when a couple comes to get their marriage license, they could choose the length of time they plan to be married. There's a line for you to fill out. How long do you want to be married? Minimum is 2 years, but beyond that, you can pick any length you desire. That's the kind of culture we are facing today. People don't want to make lifetime commitment. People don't want to make long-term commitment, period. Unfortunately, this norm has spilled over into many churches today. One evidence of this is the lack of regular attendance at worship services. Many Christians excuse themselves from worship to attend school functions, business matters, or recreational activities. Although many Christians know that the Bible teaches making long-term commitment, they don't practice it. Many know the book of Ruth teaches on making long-term commitment. Many also know when Jesus said, "Deny yourself and take up the cross to follow me." Such calling to discipleship is meant to be a lifetime commitment, but in reality, many Christians don't practice it. Is there hope for churches today? Yes. There is hope when there is love. If a Christian loves God and his church, making long-term commitment is no longer a problem. So when you run into ministry, we are sad that people are not willing to make long-term ministry. Let's pray that so-and-so can be recruited. That's not the first place to start. The first place to start is to pray that the love of God can fill God's people. The servant, because of his love for his master, is willing to become his servant for life. Third, if love is not missing, attracting people to serve God would not be a problem either. Look at verse 17. Let's read this together again, shall we? "Then take an awl and push it through his ear into the door, and he will become your servant for life." Take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door. Why piercing through the ear? Now keep in mind, many of those servants in those days were male. And if we also need to ask a question, what was the location of the piercing of the ear? Because answering those two questions is important as we interpret this passage. Now, ear, you have to understand, when you look at someone's face, ear part is pretty noticeable, right? And why not, you know, these days, you see, you know, people piercing different parts of their body, belly button. Perhaps we should ask the question, why not piercing through the belly button instead of the earlobe? And it is a good question to ask. And I think answering the second question would help us to answer the first question. Where exactly is the location of this piercing of the ear? Now, when you look at this picture, you understand, you know, the master is to pierce through his ear, through the door. But again, location, where exactly this happened? Now, let's look at the parallel passage, which is found in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. "Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Now, the parallel passage gives us the answer to my previous question. Where was the location of this piercing of the ear? It was in a public place. Why is that? Because the judges, you understand, in those days, judges, you know, they appear in public. They sat in public. So every day in and day out, people walking through You know, the tongue and the presence of the these, you know, judges were very visible. In short, it was a public place. So the door was not the private door of a private home. It was the door, one of those doors in public area where the judges were. Now, with that in mind, let's use our imagination a little bit. Earlier, I reminded you the background of the passage. There were two types of slaves, remember? There were Gentile slaves and Hebrew slaves. Gentile slaves, they became slaves by birth. Hebrew slaves, they became slaves by choice. When they became broke, they wanted to take care of their debt, so they volunteered, became someone's slave. So they had the liberty to choose which master to serve. It was not a assigned kind of thing. They have, you know, their decision to choose which master to serve. Now, just use our imagination a little bit. If each one of us became a Hebrew slave today and we are broke, we needed to take care of our debt, and therefore we went out to look for a master we can serve. And you don't know any masters. You don't know how they behave, how they treat their slaves. How can you find a decent master? How can you find a master you can follow? How can you find a better boss? How do you do that? One of the ways is to look at those who have ears, that they have marks on their ears. I would go out to look for people, you know, with, you know, the slaves with their ears pierced, because that tells me something. Are you with me on that? That tells you something. That tells you, you know, this slave, yes, after the contract is up, he is still willing to remain behind to follow the same master. That tells me something about the master he has been serving. I want to follow the same master. I don't want to follow a mean master. So with that, we understand, you know, it became, you know, because of love, this Hebrew slave is willing to stay behind. And with this, you know, piercing of his ear, and people know about my master. People know about my master, and those who would like to serve, those who are looking for decent masters, they may inquire, and they may in turn become another slave of that good master. The point I'm trying to make is simply this. If there is love in our service, like the Hebrew slave, piercing through the ear, and it became very noticeable to everyone, naturally, it becomes a way to attract people to know more about our master. Dear brothers and sisters, these days we talk about friendship, evangelism, connection, and all that, church programs. These are good things, but there is one thing before all of that. That's the love of Christ. If there's a natural love of Christ flowing through your life, you will become an instrument attracting people to find out more about Christ, to find out more about our master. This brother passed away not too long ago from our church. Basically, he was working in the States by himself. His wife was in China, but, you know, he was just making his living in the States, and his wife was in China. Soon he was diagnosed as having last stage of cancer. He went through a lot, and during the treatment, he became a Christian. He became a born-again Christian. And because of that, he didn't have any relatives in town. He did not have anyone to draw help from. And because he joined the church, and the church family became his siblings in Christ. A lot of brothers and sisters, after work, they took turn to the hospital to take care of him and all that. Apparently, during the process, the American embassy refused to grant his wife visa to come to visit him. So he was alone, a lonely man. But because of this brothers and sisters' love and care, he felt loved by these brothers and sisters. And other than these brothers and sisters, I'm thankful for my wife, Julia, because she realized, you know, this brother did not have any relatives in town. And she shared this need with me, and she volunteered to become Jimmy's durable power of attorney, because if Jimmy did not have any durable power of attorney, his future body would be handled by the county, LA County, without any dignity when he passed away. As a result, my wife went through a lot of tedious paperwork and procedure. In addition, she visited Jimmy every day and kept in touch with Jimmy's wife regularly. Towards the last few days of Jimmy's life on earth, my wife received phone calls from the hospital from time to time, and she was also on call in the middle of many nights. She also handled all the funeral arrangements and everything. When my wife asked, "Why did you invite much work to do for Jimmy?" her answer was simply, "I serve God this way because of my love for God." After he passed away, my wife took care of all these funeral arrangements. After the body was cremated, we took the ashes back to China because the wife could not get her visa to come to U.S. for the funeral. One day, a sister from the same church asked my wife this question, "Mrs. Wong, I was actually wanting to quit church because of some hypocrisy in church. But now I don't want to quit because of the testimony of you and other brothers and sisters. I don't want to quit, and I will continue to worship here and serve God because I have been touched by your love for God through Jimmy. Praise God, our love for God does draw people to God to serve him." Brothers and sisters, don't estimate what love can bring us. So let's go to the application quickly. Number one, don't assume wrongly that service equals love. If we serve God week in, week out, it doesn't mean that we are automatically filled with love. Number two, if love is missing, refocus on how you have been graciously treated by your Lord. This is what the Hebrew slave said. If your servant says to you, "I don't want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you," that means prior to the seventh year, the master has been treating this servant very well. And with that, let us remember, focus, if love is missing in your own life, refocus on how you have been graciously treated by your master. One of the tools that can be used for that purpose is Psalm 103. We all are familiar with that passage. Do not forget what he has done in your life. If you refocus on that, you will be touched by God's love. With that, let me close with an illustration. In Psalm 103, it says, "Forget not his benefits. God has been gracious to us." He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. We all heard of Billy Graham's funeral. Perhaps some of you have watched his funeral on TV. In the funeral service, one of the most touching testimony was given by Billy Graham's third daughter, Ruth Graham. When she was growing up, she became rebellious. When she became adult, she soon married to a wrong person, so she ended up with a divorce. After the divorce, she moved to her older sister to pursue a new start. While being there, she also attended her sister's church. The pastor of that church immediately introduced Ruth to a handsome widower. They immediately began to date fiercely. Ruth and Ruth's parents, Billy Graham and Mrs. Graham, they called from Tokyo and begged Ruth, "Please slow down, honey. Please slow down. Let us get to know this man more." But Ruth Graham was very stubborn. She insisted to get married soon with this handsome man. She willfully disobeyed, and she quickly married this man. But you know what happened? In 24 hours, Ruth, already knew she had made a terrible mistake. After 5 weeks of marriage, she decided to flee away from her new husband. She returned home. But on her way home, she thought to herself, "What am I going to say to my parents and my children? I have been a failure, and they would probably say, 'We told you not to do it.'" As she arrived home and got out of her car, her dad put his arm around her and said, "Welcome home, Ruth." There was no shame, no blame, no condemnation, just unconditional love. In the funeral testimony, Ruth continued to say, "My father was not God, but he showed me what God was like that day." Dear brothers and sisters, as we close, let us think about who God is in our life. Our God is just like what Billy Graham did to his daughter. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor pay us back in full for our wrongs. How can we not love him who graciously treats us like that? Ruth Graham was touched by God's love through her dad. As a result, she was motivated to serve God. Before, she did not want to serve God, and now, because of the love of Christ demonstrated in the life of her father, as a result, she was motivated to serve God by founding a Christian organization called Ruth Graham Ministry, an organization that ministers to those in the church who are wounded by people or life, parenting with leading experts on, or partnering with leading experts on such issues as addictions, loneliness, abortion control, pornography, and all that, to provide them hope in the Lord. Her book, "In Every Pew Sits a Broken Heart," has brought headlines to many Christians who have fallen away. Praise God. If love is missing in your ministry, we focus on how God has graciously treated you in the past. Let us pray together as we prepare our hearts to receive the communion. God, we want to examine ourselves. If love is missing in our service to you, would you help us to refocus on your gracious acts, on your provision in the past? Thank you, Lord. May we come to the communion table with the right attitude. Fill us with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.